Pray in response to that. Lord, we affirm that that is our posture towards you. We want your will to be done. Oftentimes we think we know better, but time and time again we've been proven wrong. Your will is better. Even when your will involves things we would not have wanted, wouldn't have chosen for ourselves, Lord, we trust you and we want to affirm that today. Even as we now turn to your word and we read about some difficult things coming before your return, we affirm now and we say, your will be done. We embrace what you have revealed in your word. And Lord, in response, make us rugged, faithful saints. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let me invite you to join me in the book of Revelation. We're continuing our walk through this wonderful book of God's Word. He's revealing so many things to us that we need to know. And today we're going to talk about the Antichrist and the rugged faith of the saints. If you've ever wondered, why do we preach through books of the Bible? It's for this type of reason, because these are topics we wouldn't necessarily just go, oh, I think I'll preach on the Antichrist today. But when you're walking through books of the Bible, God has put these things here, and we need to know about them. And so with joy, really, we come into this difficult topic. We've been talking about the fact that we have a terrible enemy. That's what we saw last time. And today we're going to realize that not only do we have a terrible enemy described as the great red dragon in Revelation 12, but Revelation 13, we learn that he has two evil associates, a first beast and a second beast. That first beast is the one we know of as the Antichrist. The second beast we're going to see is one that we think of as the false prophet. They form together what we could call a mock trinity, and they deceive many. The red dragon, it's just a symbolic way of talking about the devil himself. And likewise, when he calls these two figures beasts, it's a symbolic way of describing these two men who will arise in the last days. So who is the Antichrist? He's going to be a ruthless person giving honor and allegiance to Satan in the last days. And it's going to require, those routers are going to require believers alive at that time to be rugged. We need to be rugged believers now, don't we? And seeing what God says is coming, we need to be rugged, strong in our faith. So let's begin in Revelation 13, just the first six verses as we get going. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. And then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him? And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. If you were here last week, Revelation 12 gave us a chance to step back and look at this historic and ongoing battle between God and his people and Satan and those who follow him. This has been raging all along, since the fall, and even prior to that in the heavenlies. And now we get a glimpse back into the present tense. So we stepped out of chronology for a moment to look back at the war in heaven and all that. Now we step back into the chronology here of the last days and this period that we know of as the Great Tribulation. Now remember this, we've already seen that God puts his seal on his children prior to the outpouring of his wrath. So God is bringing judgment, bringing waves of judgment, now a tribulation period, and God is still shielding his people from his wrath. Remember, Jesus already took the wrath of God for us on the cross. So there's no wrath for the believers. But nevertheless, just as is in our day, in the last days, we're not always shielded from the wrath of men. You do recognize that even in our day, we're not in the Great Tribulation yet, as far as we can tell, that still believers are persecuted, the wrath of mankind, not the wrath of God. And so it will be at the end as well. So, wrath of men coming our way. Now, the beast will be another element of that. Now, in our English translations, typically the word there is beast, but as we look at the description of him, we say, wow, in the symbolism, looks a lot like a monster, right? We've got multiple heads and multiple horns and these crowns. In fact, it's a very similar description to the terrible dragon Satan himself that we saw earlier. So the same amount of heads, 7. These horns, 10. Though the beast is given more crowns, 10 on him. We're told here that he has blasphemous names labeled on him. Likely these are claims of divinity, that he's claiming to be God or to be God-like. But like Satan, he is a fraud. He's falsely going to project deity for himself. He's falsely projecting authority in order to deceive the people of the earth. And we'll find here in Revelation 13, he will be quite successful in deceiving the earth. So a question comes then, who is this beast? Who is this Antichrist? It's interesting when you take all of God's word, you find that this isn't the first time we learn of him. In fact, in the book of Daniel, God, centuries before, gave revelation of this time period, and we hear of beasts. In fact, in the book of Daniel, in chapter 7 in particular, in fact, I encourage you to read it, you'll read of 4 beasts using some of the language here, you know, of a leopard and a bear and a lion, some of that same language here that we find in Revelation 13. And we find that last of those 4 beasts sounds like this Antichrist. And again, you can read it. He will be one, it says in Daniel 7:23, he will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. So we find, okay, this Antichrist figure, God has told us about him centuries before, and he will come indeed in the last days. But here's the good news. Even in the book of Daniel, we're told that the Son of Man will come, Jesus will come, and he will destroy, he will kill this beast. So even that's good news. Let's hang on to that as we get into more about what this beast will do. In fact, Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14 tells us the Son of Man's coming. In Daniel 7:27, it says, then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. This kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. So we'll have to contend with this Antichrist, but he does not ultimately win. Jesus will destroy him in his coming. So again, the question, who is he? And throughout church history, people have tried to get very specific. And naturally, it's a natural curiosity. Who is he? The people have often wondered, are we living in his days? And if so, who is he on the scene? So the earliest Christians, when they got John's revelation, the earliest Christians were thinking, hey, this may be a reference to the Roman Empire. And that would make a lot of sense because they suffered a great deal under the Roman Empire. And so the Caesars, like Nero and others, you look at these figures and they have all this power and they're forcing worship of themselves. And so it would be understandable, hey, this one seems to be the Antichrist. In much later years, guys like Luther and Calvin would say that the Pope was the Antichrist. So the papacy, why would they say such a thing? Because it wasn't just a church down the street in their days. The Roman church and the Pope had all kinds of political authority and religious authority. And if you didn't go along, you were persecuted. And so they would understandably say, I think the Pope in those days is the Antichrist. In more recent years, when Hitler was on the scene, understandably people wondered, wow, look at all that authority. Look at the adoration he's calling for. And perhaps Hitler is the Antichrist. And in these days, we say, we don't know. We don't know. We watch radical Islam in the day. We say, could it be that the Antichrist would arise up out of radical Islam? Who knows? Here's one thing we know, that we have to have great humility here. We want to be careful when we try to find a current figure, as much as we would love to know and piece together the newspaper and the Bible. We want to be careful because some ridiculous things have been said when trying to name the Antichrist before the time. In fact, during the Soviet Union years, some people said that Mikhail Gorbachev was the Antichrist. And here's why. Well, he was a figure that arose there in Russia. He was bringing about peace. And here's the big reason. He had that strange birthmark on his forehead. And that's a big thing. Like, oh, that's a strange mark. And is that perhaps somehow the mark of the beast on him? This is interesting, too. Some people in that same era said that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. All right, let me give you the ridiculous evidence for that claim that Ronald Reagan was Antichrist. Of course, we know it's not true because he's not here, right? But so check it out. How many letters are in the name Ronald? 6. All right, we're 1/3 of the way there with that. All right, his middle name is Wilson. How many letters? 6. Okay, listen, we're 2/3 of the way there of ironclad proof that Ronald Reagan is the Antichrist. All right, and then Reagan, you're already ahead of me. 666. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Since we can get ridiculous when we're trying to, oh, let me grasp for something, let me run the numbers and see if I can come up with it. Here's another reason why they said Ronald Reagan. He came from California, and the state animal is a bear. And well, this is getting just undeniable. It has to be true. And so one of the beasts there in the book of Daniel, we've talked about bear's feet here in this vision of the beast. And then he also had a wound, a fatal wound that was healed. Remember, he was shot and he recovered. And so, hey, it had to be Ronald Reagan. So again, a reminder to us, as much as we know, listen, the word of God is true. The Antichrist will come. He will be a real figure on the earth. But we want to be careful when we're trying to say, I know who it is. I'm sure I know who it is. No, we don't know for sure who it is. In fact, the Word of God tells us there is coming the Antichrist, but in advance of his coming in that time in the last days, there will be many Antichrists that come, many coming in that spirit, opposing the people of God, deceiving many. For instance, let me give you some examples from places like 1 John. Children, it's the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. And from this we know that it is the last hour. 1 John 2:22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 4:3, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard that is coming, and now is already in the world. And then 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the Antichrist. So there have been many who have been evil, who have deceived others, who have opposed Christ and his people, but there is one coming that will wear this role, the Antichrist. Now, when the Antichrist comes, what does the Scripture say he will do? Maybe that's more important to us. We're humble about trying to affix a name to this person or try to think we know, but we know he's coming. What will he do? Look at verses 7 and 8. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So what will the Antichrist do? One thing he'll do is he'll make war with the saints. So he will be active in this tribulation period, increasingly so, and he will oppose the saints. In fact, we saw something similar to this in Revelation 11. Do you remember in Revelation 11, you see these two witnesses, and God protects them as they're giving their testimony, as they share the gospel in these difficult times. But it says, when their testimony was complete, then the beast was allowed to kill them. And we think, oh, we didn't even like reading that the beast was allowed to overcome these two impressive last days witnesses, but then you saw that they actually overcame the beast, because 3.5 days later, they're in public view for all to see, because they were not given a proper burial. The breath of God came back into them, they stood up, and they even ascended to heaven. And so even though the evil one in his Antichrist will seem to have the upper hand for a season, he does not ultimately win. That the people of God ultimately win. Remember, we talk about it, that death never has the last word for the believer in Jesus Christ. We are a resurrection people. Remember, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, it looked like evil had overcome Christ, but you remember the third day, Jesus overcame. We are victorious, and even suffering, we overcome as we trust in and follow the Lord. So, verse 8 gives us the idea, for a season, this Antichrist will appear to have an upper hand, allowed to persecute the people of God. Now listen, in Matthew 24, Jesus told us the same thing. These are truths that we'd say, I'd rather not know that maybe. I don't want that to be true, but Jesus talked about it. Matthew 24, end times passage, Matthew 24:9. Jesus said, you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. That's what Jesus told his disciples. Why is that good to know, though, that God is sovereign? That when we suffer, it's not God's plan has somehow gone off the tracks. It's not that, oh, goodness, this isn't what God told us would happen. No, he's telling you, you will suffer. I'm still sovereign. You will not be ultimately defeated. You will overcome in the end. You hang in there. Have rugged faith even as you go through these difficult times. So though it does not appear from our eyes that we're in the great tribulation now, we don't deny that there's tribulation on the earth now, though, right? I mean, we can't say that God is insulating his people from any harm. We look around the world and we find believers now, right now, suffering in ways described here. In fact, I just read about a new incidence of this recently in the country of Russia. Have any of you followed the news there of the new law passed in Russia that Putin has signed? And basically this, that if you don't worship in a government-approved church, there's trouble for you. That's probably been true for a while, but it's been lenient lately. But no longer, under the guise of an anti-terrorism sweeping set of laws, there is this law restricting the religious freedom of minorities, people like us there. And so our brothers and sisters in Russia are told, if you share the gospel, if you talk about spiritual things outside the walls of a registered church, you will be fined. And so some reports would be that it's $800. So as an individual, if you share outside of the building with somebody else, you'll be fined $800. Another report told me it's $15,000. But even if it's $800 for the average Russian, that's 6 weeks' wages for them. Can you imagine? That, hey, if somebody threatens you in our country, if you witness, if you share the good news, you speak about there's no greater love, you just share that good news, that we're going to fine you 6 weeks' income? Rough, rough. A Ukrainian brother, speaking of this law going on in Russia, said this, that for the church where that person attends, so if one of the church members goes out and shares, the personally fined, but his calculation was that $100,000 equivalent in rubles, the church will be fined. Can you imagine that? That I go out and share, I'm going to risk it, I might get fined, but then the church pays a price as well. Pray for our brothers and sisters in Russia as this type of persecution happens. It's severe and it's difficult. It seems like the Russian government has the upper hand, right? They do have all the authority, but nevertheless we know the people of God overcome. So this beast will wage war against the saints, appearing to overcome for a season, but this will be short-lived. Look with me again, verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Hang on to that one. I love that phrase. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. That we get a glimpse at the people of God during this difficult period. They will be rugged. They will hang in there. They will not let themselves compromise. They won't follow the Antichrist, no matter what the persecution is. Listen, you and I need to have that same kind of faith. If we are that generation, we'll need to have it. But certainly, even now, you and I need to have a rugged faith. In fact, think about this with me. Why would God require such spiritual toughness of people like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then say of us, nah, you don't need that kind of toughness? Why would God require that type of toughness of the first disciples and of Paul and brothers and sisters around the world, like we talk about Russia? Why would God require spiritual toughness of them, but say to us, nah, it's going to be easy for you. You won't be required to have any ruggedness. No, in fact, we need to face the reality that you and I are called upon to suffer for Christ. We thank God for the days when we don't, right? Oh, thank you, Lord, that it is peaceful. None of us want it. But we understand that's part of the deal. And it has been from the beginning of Christianity. Listen to this. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake. So would you make up your mind with me today? That, hey, whatever the world may bring to me, whatever challenge, whatever threat, whatever difficulty, would you join me and say, whatever comes, I've already made up my mind, I will stand for Christ. Are you there? Is that honor your commitment? I'll stand for Christ. Even if it costs me dearly, even if it seems to cost me everything in the near term, I've already made my decision. I'm going to follow Christ. Listen, if that sounds difficult for us, maybe the false teachers have gotten to us. We're among the people that say, I don't believe the prosperity gospel. I don't follow their teaching. But maybe subtly they've gotten through to us. If the idea that I might have to suffer for Christ, that God might require that of me, if that sounds odd, it means we're not reading the Word. Because it's throughout the Scripture. And it's what millions around the world already experienced. Thank God for the peace that we've enjoyed. But already, let's make up our minds. I will stand strong. So what will the Antichrist do? He'll make war with the saints and seem to overcome them for a season. Second thing the Antichrist will do, he will deceive the world with false signs and wonders. So let's talk about it. There's two beasts in play here. Verses 1 through 10 is that first beast, the one we're calling the Antichrist. And then verses 11 through 18 is the second beast. He's the one known of as the false prophet. We're going to see him again in Revelation 19. We'll see him again in Revelation 20. The first beast, as we've looked at him, is more of a government figure. Maybe the Antichrist even more of a military figure. But the second beast is going to be more of a religious figure because he's going to be calling for worship of the first beast, the Antichrist, and of Satan himself. Look with me now, verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So, second beast, part of that false trinity of the end time. His job as a false prophet will be to point people to this Antichrist, to worship the Antichrist, and worship Satan under the guise of worshiping God. And deception will be his method. So have we been warned in the scripture before that there will be a great deception on the earth? We have been warned. In fact, Jesus, once again, in that famous end times passage where Jesus in Matthew 24 speaks of these times, he says this, Matthew 24, 4 and 5, "And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many." Also in Matthew 24, our Savior said this in verse 24, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." So the elect won't be misled, but the signs will be that good that it would be very tempting to think, whoa, that's impressive. That must be a miracle of God. Paul warned about this. In 2 Timothy 3:13, also speaking of the last days, he says this, "Evil men will and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." And then there's a great parallel passage that I want to commend to you. We won't read it all now, but 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, mark that, I mean, write it down in your bulletin. Go back and read 2 Thessalonians 2. This is Paul writing, and we find the same idea that an Antichrist figure is coming, and then Christ will return. I'll just give you a part of it here. 2 Thessalonians 2, picking up verse 1. "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. The man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." Then he goes on to say this, "Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay," that's good news, "with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs, and here it is, false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish. So Jesus warned that there's one coming who will bring a great deception. Paul warned the same thing. And here in this revelation, John sees it as well. This man of lawlessness will appear and deceive many. But here's the good news. We've been warned. And the good news, even reading in the book of Revelation 13, that the people of God, that remnant, will not be deceived. Look at verse 8 again, how powerful this is. "All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name that has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb." Notice that. The whole world will be deluded. The whole world will be deceived. But notice this. But those whose names have been written in the Lamb's book of life, these are the ones that won't go along. This is why we're talking about rugged faith of the saints. When you see everybody moving in the other direction, everybody joining up, everybody loyal to this new world order, this new government, and everybody seeming to worship this new figure that has so many qualities and these signs from heaven, even fire falling from heaven. And the saints, though, we're told, because their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they will not go along. They will stand out and be strong. So let this be a warning to us as well as we talk about these false signs. Are you discerning when it comes to the supernatural? Do you believe every claim people make when they tell you, "Oh, I saw this sign, you know, I was in the service, and this wacky thing happened, and it had to be true because I saw all this happen"? Do you quickly go with that? The scripture tells us that there are false miracles and false claims of miracles, and we do believe God can do miracles, and praise God for that. We serve a God who's active and alive, and we ask him to do the miraculous all the time. But not every claim of the miraculous is of God. And so you and I have to be discerning people, even if we're not in the very last days, even now. So what do you do when somebody tells you, "Hey, in our church, this happened," or "This guy said this"? What is your move there? "Well, my friend said it. It has to be true." No, our first move is, does that line up with the scripture? We have to be discerning. Wow, that's interesting. This person I know quite well, they're telling me with tears in their eyes this happened, but I'm lining up the scripture going, that doesn't sound like something that happens scripturally. And though I don't want to offend my friend here, I'm going with the Word of God over what they said they experienced. So let the Word of God always trump a claim of experience, because it could be a false claim. They may have misunderstood something. And also, we're told here, the enemy can also perform some delusion. Have you ever watched a good magician and you think, I do not know how he just did that? You ever watch one? I mean, it can be so compelling. I mean, it's just like, there's no way that could have just happened. And yet I watched him. There's nothing under the table. You know, there's nothing up his sleeve. And how in the world did he do that? I mean, I can be duped by a good magician, and he'll even tell you it's a trick. And so certainly, if you put the evil one involved, there could be some things that seem quite impressive, but don't let a sign draw you away from what God has revealed in the Word of God. So when a friend, even in these days, we'll just take a pause from the end times moment, but even a friend now tells me about experience, here's what I do. I check it in my heart. I check it according to the Scripture. And then at best, if it sort of checks out with Scripture, still I go, eh, maybe. I'm not going to go join him because, hey, well, y'all are doing these unusual things at your church. I think, hey, I'm not sure, because I've got to keep testing by the Scripture. Listen, that'll serve us well no matter where we fit in God's timeline here. So great opposition is coming through this Antichrist. A great deception is coming. A one-world government, a one-world religion, it seems, and then now this brings us to the mark of the beast. Even before you were a believer in Jesus Christ, you knew about the mark of the beast, right? I mean, our minds kind of gravitate toward the dark and to this, and so we all know there's just something kind of spooky about the mark of the beast. We always have. And so let's read about it here, right here in the Word of God, Revelation 13, pick up verse 16. Speaking of the Antichrist and the second beast, and he calls us all, the small and the great, and the rich and the poor, and the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. So what's coming, God tells us, in the last days, before Christ's return, there'll be this great opposition, there'll be this great deception, and people will line up to take a mark of allegiance on themselves to this beast and to the Satan he serves. People line up to do it. Hey, you can't buy or sell without it. Okay, we're in. We'll follow this beast. We've seen the signs in the sky. We're in for this powerful leader, this one who promises so much. We're following up, and they'll take a mark, described here on the forehead, on the hand. And it will have a great economic impact on those who refuse the mark. Now listen, who's not going to take the mark? The believers in Jesus Christ. When everybody's lining up, talk about peer pressure. You talk about threat and coercion. When everybody's lining up, the believers in Jesus Christ can't do it. I've already committed my life to Jesus Christ. Do to me what you must do, but I have trusted Jesus. And so you won't be able to buy or sell. I understand. And it will get difficult. You do know that even now, not in the last days, that persecution toward believers around the world often has an economic component to it. I read another example this week from Open Doors about a new Christian in the country of Myanmar. He was in Myanmar. He was already a despised person because he was from a Muslim people group in Myanmar, so not a Muslim nation. He was already kind of a despised subgroup, small people group there. But out of Islam, he heard the gospel and became a follower of Jesus. So listen, now he's doubly out. Doubly despised in that country. And his Muslim boss fired him when he found out he became a Christian. He was just a bicycle taxi driver, already kind of eking by, but now he loses that job because of his new faith in Jesus Christ. And he has a son. He has two daughters he's trying to provide for. Listen, we should pray for that brother. Now, this is ongoing for him. Persecution often has an economic impact for the believer in Jesus Christ. And so it will be in the last days, that there will be this challenge. So what is this mark, though? We're going to talk about that a second. What is it? Well, we're very familiar with this number of man we're told here, 666. And I got to tell you, through a lot of study and you listen to different commentators, and nobody knows conclusively what that means exactly. What's the significance of that particular number? And people have different eyes, but a lot of it's just not that compelling. One of the better ones is this, that we know that the number 7 often reflects God's perfections. And so the number 6 could indicate man's incompleteness, his imperfections, and so to have the repetition of 666 is like saying incomplete, 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 as opposed to God's holy, holy, holy. And so, but we just say, I don't know really that. And we know that God knows what he's saying. We know that John likely had a better idea because he was the one receiving the revelation. And maybe the first readers, because they were so close into that, they understood better. We're a couple thousand years removed from that. And so our best guess is, okay, I know that this mark of the beast relates to that number in some way, but I don't exactly know what the connection is. But here's what we know. There will be a number. There will be a mark that will be required for buying and selling. That's what the word's very clear on. But I want to speak very practical on this a second. So if we were to be alive at this time, and certainly that generation, whoever they are alive at that time, they will not accidentally take the mark of the beast. I remember even in my lifetime, sometimes people try to guess what this mark of the beast is. It your social security number? And we say, no, it's not. Obviously, we've gotten past that because everybody has one, right? You can't work without it. But that's why people think that, well, you can't buy or sell unless you have a social security number, unless you can't get a job. But yet, notice having a social security card, there's no tie to rejecting Jesus Christ and following another claim of God, right? So we say, that can't be it. Sometimes people think, well, I've got a debit card. And with that debit card, I have a number, and that causes me to buy and sell. Is that somehow tied to the mark of the beast? We say no, because nobody's renouncing their faith in Jesus Christ to get a debit card. Now, what it does do is think, oh, I can see now where the technology's in place, where there could be a number, a mark, a system by which I might not be able to carry out commerce. But taking that, you can't accidentally take the mark of the beast. It's very volitional. I am deciding to deny this, Jesus Christ, in order that I might follow the other. Here's another practical word as we think about this in our time. We don't need to avoid all use of the number 666. Otherwise, we're becoming superstitious people. For instance, if this next week on our trip overseas, if I'm given the 13th floor, I'm staying on the 13th floor. I do not care. And if they tell me you're on the 13th floor and your room number is 666, I'm going to take the key and I'm going to stay in that room because you know what 666 is, right? It's the number right before 667. I mean, outside of the end times context, outside of the Antichrist, it's just a number. And you don't need to be freaked out about that because we are not a superstitious people. The number itself, that number in our counting is not bad. We don't skip it in math. We'd have strange computations if we never use that number when it shows up. This past year across country, my daughter Lindsay was lining up to get her number. You know, they're going to give, you already know the end of this, right? She's lining up to get her number. They give you a little bib for your cross country race, and it's a different number every time you race. And so she lines up for it, and you guessed it. She gets the bib with 666 on it. Well, the coach thought it was funny. I think the coach might have been a little nervous, like, well, we'd be offended. But coach thought it was funny. The team thought it was funny, because here's the pastor's daughter, got 666 emblazoned across her. And of course, you know, came over. I laughed too, and I thought, you know, and I just reassured what we all knew. You know, it doesn't matter. It's just a number. You know, it is the number right before 667. And she ran the race. But it is kind of funny. We don't need to freak out about the number. So here's the point, though. Those who take the mark of the beast, in the end, they'll know what they are doing. They are giving allegiance to the Antichrist, giving allegiance to Satan, and the people of God will have nothing to do with that. In that day, in that circumstance, absolutely not. Don't want anything to do with that. I will take whatever consequences come. I won't enjoy a moment of those consequences. But it comes down to Jesus and this mark, I take Jesus. Don't you love it? Last time we saw Revelation 12:11, they did not love their lives even to the point of death. We say, I will follow Jesus. Here's how I want us to close today. Would you choose your mark today? You say, are we at that day? We don't know when that day comes. But would you go ahead and choose your mark today? God has offered to seal those who are his. And now we hear of another mark. Here's the mark of the beast, those who will follow him. I think it's wise right now. Maybe you've been one who's been sitting on the fence. I haven't really decided. I've been checking out Jesus. I don't know what I want to do. Hey, this is a great day to go ahead and cross over. I pledge my allegiance to Jesus Christ. I put my faith in him. He's the one that died for my sins. He was raised up. I trust Jesus, and I will be his forever. No matter what the threat, no matter what the risk, no matter what the suffering, I will follow Jesus because I know any suffering I have is temporary in Christ, and my joys will be eternal because we overcome. He's coming in victory. I want to be on his side. Somebody on Facebook this week said, there are two kinds of people in the world. The kind of people who return their grocery carts to the corral and those who don't. Well, I thought, that's funny, but that's obviously not the ultimate dividing line of life. We know that in truth, it's not who has Android and those who have Apple. It's not a Ford versus Chevy dichotomy in the world. It's not Coke and Pepsi. It's not Virginia Tech and Virginia. It's not Duke, Carolina, even. It's not Alabama, Auburn. It's not even cat people versus dog people. Believe it or not. What is the ultimate dividing line? It's believer, unbeliever. And in the last days, those who take the mark and just sell out, and those who say, no, I've been sealed by my God. My faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm His, I'm His, I'm His. I'm His. Would you go ahead and make that decision today? I choose Jesus. And I choose Him now, and I choose Him for all eternity. Jesus, I choose You. Let's pray. We do choose You, Jesus. We sang it earlier, there's no greater love. There's no greater leader. There's no other Savior. We're all in with You. Lord, make us rugged. Make us joyful. Make us strong believers. Help us to be, as we've said in past years, rugged and radiant for You. Not just holding strong, but also joyfully sharing the good news with others. Lord, we've talked about people suffering in other countries, and even now, we pray for our brothers and sisters that You help them to continue to be strong and overcome what they're going through. Thank You for Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?